Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14 is what we'll be reading today. Now, as Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, began this letter, he was praising God for his glorious salvation that's made available to us through Christ. He mentions God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When we have baptisms, we baptize in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. It's a great reminder about the tremendous significance of each person of the Godhead involved in making salvation possible. So as we read this, let's read it with attitude of praise and thanks to God for his wonderful provision of salvation for us. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible, Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory.
There are many things that wow us in life. Sunrises, sunsets, newborn babies, the love between a man and a woman, the kindness and sacrifice of someone, a work of art, and much more. But the greatest wow in all of life is God himself. The more we come to understand just how great and good God is, the more you and I are overwhelmed and wowed by him. We are astonished at his incredible greatness. We admire his immaculate character. We are overcome by his faithfulness, love, mercy, grace, and so much more. As believers, we should be wowed by who God is and all that God does. But yet, in our sinfulness, we often get distracted. Our attention is pulled away to worldly things, causing you and I to lose our wow of God, our awe of God. This is why you and I need regular time with God. This is also why you and I need Sunday mornings. We need this time to redirect our thoughts to God as we reflect on who our God is so that we can be wowed by Him once more. As Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians, he is wowed by God. After giving his introduction, as we saw last week in those first two verses, introducing himself and talking to his readers, he then reminds them of the incredible blessings we have in God. And as he is doing that, he writes this hymn of praise. As Pastor Dell mentions, he's praising God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because from verse 3 all the way to verse 14, that is one long sentence in the Greek. It's basically a hymn of praise. You can see in verses 3 to 6, he's praising God the Father. Look at verses 7 to 12, he's praising God the Son. And in verses 13 to 14, he is praising God the Spirit. Paul is overwhelmed and wowed by God. And so this morning, I invite you, as we spend the next number of minutes with the Apostle Paul, being wowed by him by looking at verses 3 and 4, it's my prayer that some of Paul's wow of God will rub off on you and I, so that we too can grow in our understanding and amazement of our great God. And as we grow in our understanding and amazement of how great and awesome our God is, our prayer should be that it is going to transform the way we are living our daily lives. And so to that end, I want us to see three realities in verses 3 and 4 that should cause us as believers to be wowed by God. These two verses give us a snapshot of God's greatness and goodness that should knock us over and wow us once again. As we begin, we see that Paul is wowed, which is why he begins with this unending praise of God. Unending praise of God. Notice what he says again in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. As Paul is writing, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that word blessed literally means to speak well of another person. But when that person that you are speaking well of is God, it becomes not just a blessing, it becomes worship. And so to bless God is to praise, is to adore, is to worship God. One man has described worshiping God as the noblest and most uplifting of human experiences. This is what we have been created for, to worship and praise God with our lives. And so this is what Paul is doing as he begins. He is worshiping God, and it seems that this worship of God just flows out of him, which makes sense because he understands that God is worthy of all praise, of all glory, of all worship. He should be worshiped and praised and blessed each and every day by you and by me. Why? Let me give you at least two reasons. First, we should praise and worship God regularly for who he is. God is God. As you can see in the text, he is the God. There is no other. He is the creator and sustainer of everything around us, including you and me. As the supreme creator, as the supreme being of this entire universe which he created, he is worthy of all praise and worship that we are able to give him and so much more. You see, our God is high and lifted up. He is faithful. He is love. He is good. He is merciful. He is true. He is omnipotent, having all power. He is omniscient. There is nothing that escapes his grasp. He is perfectly just, and yet he desires to have a relationship with you and with me. That is incredible. You see, as God, he is definitely worthy of unending praise simply for who he is. But that's not all. God is also worthy of unending praise for what he has done. what he has done. Notice again in the text here in verse 3, Paul is blessing God, not just for the reality that he is the God, but notice the next phrase, he's also blessing God for the fact that God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as Paul writes that phrase, he is not saying that God the Father gave birth to God the Son, nor does it mean that the Son is inferior to the Father. Instead, as we read in Hebrews 1:3, he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. As was mentioned earlier, Jesus is 100% God. He is not inferior to God. He is God, because there is one God who exists eternally in three persons, all equal, all 100% God. And so the fact that God is being described here as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is referring to the relationship and position that the Father and Son have with each other. But also, as Paul is writing this phrase, he is reminding us of what we read in 1 John 4:14, where we are reminded of the reality that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You see, in God's incredible plan, he determined to send his Son to this earth in order to redeem a people for himself. In fact, when Jesus came to this earth, he himself acknowledged that he had come to carry out the Father's plan. And he carried out that plan perfectly as he allowed himself to be arrested, falsely tried, and then cruelly crucified while he paid for the sins of the world. As we think about that, as we step back and look at all that God has done, what he has done, we are amazed. We are in awe. We should be wowed by God. Based on who God is, based on what God has done, he deserves unending praise. And the more you and I learn and understand these incredible truths, the more we are going to be wowed by God. Those two truths alone are sufficient to wow you and I for all of eternity. But those are not the only reasons why we should be wowed by God. You see, God did not just create us and save us from our sins and then just leave. Instead, as verse 3 goes on to state, he has also blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Let's state it this way. You and I are able to be wowed by the unmatched provisions of God, the unmatched provisions of God. This second phrase that we see here in verse 3 truly is incredible. Because as believers, you and I don't deserve any blessings, but yet God has given us every blessing that we could ever possibly want or need. And as I say want, think godly wants, godly desires, not sinful. This is connected with what we read in 2 Peter 1:3, as Peter writes, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. God has blessed us with everything. As someone has pointed out to me, as Christians, you and I are often praying and petitioning God for the blessings that we have actually already received. Notice in the text, we have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It is done. It is complete. We have everything we need. God's blessings are not on back order. They are not promised in the future. Instead, right now, you and I have access to every spiritual blessing we need. But what so often happens is we forget, or we may not even be aware of all the incredible blessings and provisions that God has given to you and I as his children. This is why we need Ephesians chapter 1 to remind us of these incredible blessings. As Paul uses this term, spiritual blessings, he's not just referring to blessings that are spiritual in nature, like grace, patience, and kindness. He's referring to the truth that every blessing is coming from God. They are spiritual because they are flowing from him. And so whether these blessings are for our body or for our soul, they are coming from God and are thus spiritual blessings. But notice also in the text, these blessings are referred to as in the heavenly places. Do you see that there? Now, that doesn't mean that we need to wait until heaven to experience these blessings. No, not at all. You see, right now as believers, as we read in Colossians chapter 1, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, as believers, we are living right now in the spiritual kingdom of Christ, or as Paul describes it here in Ephesians 1:13, in the heavenly places. Older writers referred to this reality as the heaven of grace here on earth. In other words, we are able to participate, we are able to partake of some of the many blessings of heaven right now, right here on this earth. As Paul reflects on this, he then begins to lay them out in the verses that follow. Someone has suggested that you take your pen or pencil and go down through these next 12 verses and underline all the verbs that are in the past tense. In other words, all the blessings that are already ours in Christ Jesus. So let's just look at a couple. Look at verse 4. Just as he chose us in him. That's been done. Verse 5, he predestined us to adoption. That's been done. That's ours. Verse 6, his grace he has freely bestowed on us. Verse 7, we have redemption through his blood. Verse 8, referring to the forgiveness that he has lavished on us. It is done. And we can continue down through these verses, seeing blessing after blessing that God has already given us because of our relationship with Christ. In fact, if we were to step outside of this passage, we would be reminded that we have been blessed with eternal life. We have an advocate and a mediator in Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are partakers of the divine nature. As believers, we have access to God's comfort and strength that the world cannot understand or even explain, and so much more. All of these blessings are ours as believers because of Christ. You see that there in verse 3? These spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are in Christ. Because of our union, because of our connection with Christ, you and I have received the unmatched provisions of Christ. Are you in awe? Are you wowed by God? Remember, all of these blessings are yours as a believer right now. They have already been given to you. And so the question is, are you living in them? As believers, too often we are living like that lady I heard about a while back who is pinching pennies, eating the cheapest meals that she could find, completely clueless that she had more money than she knew what to do with. And many times that's how Christians live. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, but yet, too often, we live like we are worthless, forgotten souls who have no connection to the God of the universe. And so take some time today to reflect on the many incredible blessings that you and I have in Christ, because doing so will leave you in awe of God. You will be wowed by God. It's possible that instead of being wowed by God's unmatched provisions and blessings in your life, that you are overwhelmed and discouraged by the trials in your life. And that happens. There are seasons of life like that. And I do not want to downplay trials or hardships at all. But do you remember how Paul described his terrible trials? We read in 2 Corinthians 4:17 that he uses the words light and momentary to describe his trials. And he had some pretty serious trials. Now, how could he do that? Well, the reason is he was focused on the incredible blessings that he had in Christ. That was his focus. No matter what was happening around him, each and every day, he was living in the blessings that God had given him in Christ. Can the same be said of you and I? Are we wowed by God and incredible blessings, the unmatched provisions he has given to you and to I? Our God is amazing. All that he has given us is astounding. So let's bless him. Let's praise him for his wondrous, unmatched provisions. Well, as we come to verse number 4, Paul gives us the first example of many of the spiritual blessings that each of us as believers have received in Christ. And as we prepare to look at this blessing, prepared to be wowed once again by God and what he has done. I want to state it this way. In verse number 4, we are wowed by the unbelievable plan and purpose of God. The unbelievable plan and purpose of God. If you're looking at the text, look at verse 4. The first words are just as. Maybe your Bible translates it even as or according as. But notice the connection. He's making a connection between all the blessings that he's talking about in verse 3, and now he's going to give an example of them. Just as, even as, according as. And what is that blessing? Verse number 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. This unbelievable truth is that as believers, God has chosen us. This reality fleshes out a very important part of God's plan and purpose. Our individual salvation was not something random. From the very beginning of time, God's plan was in place to save us for the very specific purpose of making us holy and blameless before him. It truly is unbelievable, but it is true, and it should cause us to be wowed by God even more. And so in your notes, above unbelievable writes, but it is true. It's unbelievable. We can hardly understand and grasp it, but it is true. And so as we drill down into this incredible truth, notice first the unconditional choice of God. As we think about the fact that God has chosen us, isn't it great to be chosen? Let's just think of it first on the human level. For those of you who are married, isn't it great to be chosen? I'm amazed that Joy chose to marry me. I am the most blessed man in the entire world. She chose me. That's incredible. But for those of you who aren't married, think about when you were in elementary school. You remember when you went out to recess and you were on the playground and it was decided that you were going to play a game of kickball, basketball, I don't know what game it was, and there was two captains that were assigned and they started picking teams. Do you remember what that was like? Do you remember what it felt like to be chosen? I don't know about you, but I wasn't very athletic when I was younger, so I was usually one of the last ones to be chosen, and that didn't make you feel very good. But if you were one of the first ones to be chosen, that felt really good. It felt good to be chosen. You were special. And that is just a small picture of the reality that as believers, God has chosen you. Of all the people in the world, God has chosen you. Unlike that team selection by your peers on the playground in elementary school, God's choice of you was not based on your skill. It was not based on your lack of skill, nor was it based on your looks, merit, or relative goodness. God simply chose you because he wanted to. It was simply God's unconditional choice. He chose to choose you as only a sovereign God can do. And it wasn't some random choice, like God was reaching into a bucket and just pulling out a random number. It was a specific choice. It was a deliberate choice on God's part. He specifically chose you. The only reason for God's choice that we are given in God's word is because he wanted to for his glory. You see, it was his choice of you and me was ultimately because of himself, based on, if you look at verse 9, his good pleasure, his kind intention. But also, if we go back up to verse 4, we can see as we look at the Greek that the verb that is translated chosen is written in the middle voice. Well, all that to say, it means that the subject, God, is acting on his own interests. In other words, God chose us for himself, for his glory. Now, the fact that God chose us unconditionally is a beautiful truth that is demonstrated all throughout God's word. We read that God chose Israel. We see this, one of the examples is in Deuteronomy chapter 7. The text says, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you," referring to Israel, "because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you are actually the fewest of all the peoples. But why did God choose you? But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Notice there was nothing in the Israelites that made God choose them. He was simply choosing them because he wanted to, as the text says, because he loved them and because he was keeping the oath that he had made to Abraham. And so if we can go back to when God chose Abraham, why did God choose Abraham? Abraham came from a family of idolaters, but God chose Abraham. All of this is God's unconditional choice. In a similar way, we read in Romans chapter 9, Paul is writing, and he says, "For though the twins," and those twins are referring to Esau and Jacob, "for though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her," that's Rebekah, "the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." Did you catch verse 11? God's choice was not because of works. He simply chose according to his specific purpose and plan. God's choice is unconditional. And as you and I come to understand this beautiful truth, it should cause us to be overwhelmed by God. As Brother Dennis often mentions, "I cannot understand why God has chosen me." And it's true. Why has God chosen any of us? We have no idea, but he has, and we can praise and worship him. It is an unbelievable truth, but it is true. Our wow of God will continue to increase as we also come to understand the timing of the choice of God. Notice again the text. What does the text say? When did God choose us? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. When was the foundation of the world? Just a couple thousand years ago, right? When God, Genesis 1:1, created the heavens and the earth. God spoke and everything came into existence. And what Paul is telling us here is that God chose us before that. Because remember, God is eternal. He is outside of time. He chose us before the foundation of the world. And so before God created anything, he had already crafted and designed this entire plan for our salvation. He specifically chose us as believers. Now, this reality of God choosing us in eternity past is really hard for you and I as finite creatures to understand. It really boggles the mind. But I think that the more it stretches and hurts our brains, the more it's going to cause us to be wowed by God. Because remember, his thoughts are not our thoughts. He is God. We are not. But that's not all. Notice again in the text the purpose or the result for which God chose us, the result of the choice of God. Again, God's choice of us was not some random selection with no purpose or goal. Not at all. What does the text say? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? So that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. That was God's goal. That was God's desire. That was God's purpose. God's plan was to redeem us through Christ. And in so doing, he wasn't just plucking us out of hell. He was also transforming us and making us holy and blameless. Isn't that incredible? None of us can make ourselves holy and blameless. That is totally a work of God. And so God chose us for the purpose of making us holy and blameless. That is our standing before God because of Christ. And then, as believers, we have the opportunity and privilege of living up to that reality of being holy and blameless, but that comes second. The first truth is God has chosen us and made us holy and blameless because of Christ. These truths are incredible. They boggle the mind. But unfortunately, there are some who try to downplay these truths, to try to explain them away, trying to make them more attainable for the human mind to grasp. But we don't want to do that. And so, in an effort to stand on the truth of God's word, allow me to spend a couple minutes discussing some of the objections to the choice of God. It's possible that you're sitting there thinking, wait a second. I thought a person had to make the choice to believe in order to receive salvation. But what you're describing is that the choice has already been made. Are you saying that we're just robots? The objection that is often raised to this glorious truth is that man doesn't have a choice. But as we read God's word, God makes it very clear that each and every individual has to make the choice to turn to God and follow him, or to continue in their own sin. There are many verses that speak to this, but let me just show you three. First, in the Old Testament, we read in Isaiah 55:1, God says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." This is referring in the context to salvation. When you look at verse 5, you can see that even more. But as we see also in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. And in a similar way, as Peter is preaching, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, he says these words, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And you can also look at these other references as well that are declaring the truth that God has given man the responsibility to make the choice to receive the gift of salvation. You and I, as humans, are responsible to make the choice to receive the gift of salvation, and God has already chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, in our human minds, those two statements sound contradictory. They cannot be true. But this is where faith comes in. Because even though you and I as humans cannot explain how this works together, based on the clear testimony of God's word, you and I must make the decision to believe both. Yes, God has chosen us, and his choice is completely unconditional. We had nothing to do with it. And yes, man is responsible to heed God's call to salvation. Theologians often refer to this reality as an antinomy, which is defined as a contradiction between two beliefs or conclusions that are in themselves reasonable. But I like to refer to it as an apparent antinomy, because even though it appears contradictory in our human minds, in God's mind, it is not. And so by faith, I want to trust God and his word. Some have tried to illustrate this, and I think it helps, by using the illustration of a railroad track. When you're standing looking at a railroad track, you can clearly see that there are two rails. They are separate from each other, even though they are connected with those ties. Two distinct rails. But if you were to go out west and stand on a railroad track on one of those straightaways that just goes on and on for miles, as you look down in the distance, it looks like those two rails become one. And that's kind of what's happening here. Although from our vantage point, these two truths of God's sovereign, unconditional choice and our responsible choice seem like two rails that never connect. As we look down into God's word, we see that they actually do connect, even though we cannot explain how. But there are some people who try to make these two truths connect using human logic, and in so doing, they're tarnishing, they are downplaying, they are misrepresenting these truths. This is really the second objection that you hear to the truth, the reality that God chose us unconditionally. It's phrased this way. You may have heard someone say that God's choice is based on the fact that before the foundation of the world, God looked down through the corridors of time and saw those who would believe. God then chose those people. But do you see how that idea tarnishes and downplays God's choice? Because if that's really what happened, God didn't choose, right? He was simply identifying those who are already going to believe. That's not choice. But let's not just use logic. Look again at the text. Notice, God chose us in him. Why? So that we'd be holy and blameless before him. The text makes it clear that God is the initiator. We are not. God chose us to be holy and blameless because you and I are anything but. We are unholy. We are sinful. That is our natural state. We are dead. There was nothing holy or blameless in us. That was the reason for his choice of us. He chose us so that we could be made holy and blameless. He didn't choose us because there was anything good or decent in us or because we believed, because we were dead. But sometimes a person who is thinking in this way is going to take you to 1 Peter chapter 1 to try to prove their point. But I'm going to show you those verses. So turn over there with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. As Peter begins his letter, he begins in a way very similar to how Paul begins Ephesians chapter 1. Notice the similarities as we read, starting in verse 1 of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours to the fullest measure. Go back up to verse 1. Do you see that word chosen? Who are chosen? That is the noun form of the verb that Paul uses in Ephesians 1:4, it says we are chosen. So Peter is talking about the same thing that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 1. And so now, look at verse 2. Do you see that phrase? God chose us according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And there's some who are going to take that phrase and say, see, God chose those who were going to believe because he looked down through the corridors in time. They're defining foreknowledge as having knowledge about what is going to happen in the future. But that's not how Peter is using that word. When he uses that word foreknowledge, he is using it to refer to the reality that God's choice was predetermined. Before the beginning of time, God made the choice, the decision, based on his foreknowledge, based on his predetermined selection. Now you say, how do you know that? Look at verse 20. Skip all the way down to verse number 20. For he, this is referring to Christ, based on verse 19, for he, Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. That word foreknown is the verb form of the noun that is used in verse number 2. It's talking about the same idea. Now, clearly, God did not look down through time and see, oh, there's Jesus. He's dying on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. That's a great idea. I'm going to design my plan about what Jesus is going to do. That's not at all how it worked. You see, Christ's death was all a part of God's plan that he established before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the earth, before time began. God had this all planned out. He foreknew it in the sense of it was predetermined. It was all planned out. Peter uses the same word as he's preaching in Acts chapter 2. In verses 22 and 23, as he writes, as he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." That's the same word. God had a plan in place before anything else had happened. Now, there's much more that could be said about this incredible truth of God's sovereign choice in salvation. But I'm going to stop for now. Because I want you to think about this, to chew on this. And as you do, don't be afraid to believe something that you cannot completely understand or describe. We do it every day. None of us can completely understand or describe how we breathe. None of us think about the fact that we're getting in our cars every day, we're driving over bridges that you and I have no idea how they were built or how to build them ourselves, but we trust that those who know how to build bridges do. And in the same way, even if we cannot completely understand how God can sovereignly choose us and his choice be unconditional, I challenge you, by faith, make the decision to believe God's word. Because doing so is going to help you and I to be overwhelmed in awe of our great God. The fact that man's responsibility and God's sovereign choice are both completely true should wow each one of us, because our God is amazing. This truth should strengthen us to trust God more. Now, it's possible that there's someone here today who is not a believer. There's never been a time in your life when you have put your faith and trust in what God has done for you. There's never been a time in your life when you have received the gift of salvation. And so as an unbeliever, you may be thinking, how do I get in on this? How do I know if I can receive the gift of salvation? Well, if that's what you're thinking, I want you to understand, based on what we're going to see when we get to Ephesians chapter 2, that you, right now, simply need to put your faith and trust in Christ alone to save you. Which means that you need to acknowledge your sin, your need for help, your need for salvation, and then turn from your attempts to try to save yourself and throw yourself on God's mercy. Receive the gift that God the Father has provided by sending God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in your place to pay the penalty for your sins. And then thank the Lord for raising him from the dead. As we're going to read in verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." I challenge you, receive God's gift of salvation, God's gift of grace today. But most of us here are believers. And so as a believer, I want to challenge you to continue to think and meditate on these incredible truths. Seek to live your life in light of the blessings that God has lavished on us in Christ Jesus. Let's be wowed by God once again. So in conclusion, the more you and I understand about God, the more we are wowed and amazed by him, the more we are going to love him and desire to serve him. And so I encourage you, take some time to review these two verses, verses 3-4 of Ephesians chapter 1. Think through some of the many reasons why you and I can praise and bless and worship God. Reflect on the blessings that God has given you that you are experiencing, and remind yourself of other blessings that God has already provided for you. And as you are doing that, remember, God, our God, is worthy of our unending praise and adoration. Our God has given us unmatched spiritual blessings and provisions. And finally, the plan and purpose that God has for our salvation is almost unbelievable, but it is true. So let's continue to praise and worship Him for who He is and all He has done.